books away just yet. Number 406. 406. Sing the first and third stanza of this verse. It's wonderful to see such a great number here tonight. I am so appreciative of that. Appreciative of you being here, especially those who may be coming in support of the meeting, who normally be worshiping with your home congregations, and especially those who are visitors. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. And we pray that you'll stay along just a little while, that we might get to know you, answer any questions that you might have. And please know that we here as New Testament Christians want to follow the pattern of sound doctrine. And so if you have a question and anything pertaining to the will of God, we want to give you a Bible answer. Number 406. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home of God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, you know I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by, oh Lord, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. Wonderful thought it is that one day for the Christian we will leave this world. We know the songwriter is true when he said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And so we are looking to a home in heaven. And when we think about the home and what attracts us to that place of precious memories, that place of love, that place of closeness and safety, and when we think about that picture of heaven, eternal rest, eternal fellowship, eternal love with my brothers and sisters in Christ, it encourages us that we must be busy protecting the home, because it is under attack. Not only the home, but the family structure in our world today is under attack. And unless we defend it with the truth and be willing to follow the Bible principles and God's ideas of what a family unit consists of, then we'll fall short of that glory of heaven. You know, if we can't get along here, then how are we going to get along there? What about the family? Is marriage an antique institution? The title of this sermon is Marriage an Antique Institution. Now, this sermon will not just deal with marriage only. We're going to be dealing with all aspects of the family. But when you get to the heart of it, it is two people who have committed themselves to one another and to God. When we look at the very beginning, when God instituted marriage, He designed it to be for a man and a woman who love the Lord and who are going to be committed to one another for life. That's God's idea for marriage. It's that simple. No other circumstances, no other situation, and no other pattern fits that description. Not two men, not two women. It must be one who is a man and a woman. And by God's design, it ought to be two Christians. It ought to be two people who know how to commit themselves to God. I don't need to be insulting or to look down on anyone. But if you're not obeying the Bible, you can't honestly make the right commitment to God that He designed in marriage. And so that's the reason why many marriages are crumbling today, is because God is not at the center of them. He's not on the sides of them either. He never started in the beginning. Yes, you went through that process that you are recognized as marriage, whether that's legal or civil or maybe in some church building. But if your marriage is a spiritual one, it's going to depend solely on, am I living by the book? If not, I'm living by something else. And there are plenty of enemies today to the marriage and its design. Because you have those out there who will tell you to solve your problems any other way except using the Bible. Except going to other Christians. Because they're going to tell you things like, you know what? Whatever the problems are, you can work them out. But you listen to Dr. Phil. You listen to Oprah. You read Good Housekeeping. And you read McCall and Glamour and all these other magazines. They're going to give you a different interpretation. They're going to give you a different identity. Because they're going to say that, one, a woman needs more for her identity than just being a homemaker. They're going to say she needs to have a career for herself. They're going to say she needs to have her own sense of independence and who she is. We all get our identity as Christians from one source, and that is Christ. Right at the beginning of that word Christian is Christ. He is in it, He is through it, and He designed it. And so I don't have any other identity except in Christ. So now that I'm married, I surrender to the will of God in the role that God has placed me in. It's not one person over another. My wife is intelligent and wonderful, more competent and more able to grasp things than I couldn't even imagine. And so God hadn't placed me in this role because He said I'm so much better than her or I'm so much smarter. He's given me that role because it's according to His design. But I'm not to use that to dictate. I'm not to use that to oversee and lord it over her. That's not my role either. But see, the world looks at a crumbled marriage. They look at a marriage that's not perfect in its design. Because they say as long as two people love one another, that's all that matters. Doesn't matter how many times you've been married. Doesn't matter who you've been married to. Doesn't matter if you're separated. As long as you are together. I had a young lady tell me, now listen, I was living with him. We had a child together. We got along well. You know, we were a family. We loved one another. You are sadly mistaken today if you think that a family just consists of two people of the opposite sex living together. That is not God's design. And I'm so proud of the parents here tonight that you brought so many young people because they need to understand this message that they're not getting anywhere else. I taught a class in 5th grade, 6th grade, 9th grade, and all through high school in Bible classes. And I asked us a show of hands, how many have had education in marriage? How many have had education in birth control or sexual relations? And every hand raised up. Now I said, okay, how many of you have been taught the spiritual purpose and God's design for marriage and for the sexual relationship? Not one of them raised their hand. Not one of them. Now, this is in a Bible class in the church, not just somewhere on the street, not out in public somewhere, but in the kingdom. And we don't know what we ought to be doing when it comes to relationships. And we need to understand something, that if we're going to value relationships as God does, it's going to take some study and training. Young people are not going to grow up, graduate from high school, get a job or going to college, and just marry someone and automatically know what they ought to do. Even marrying a Christian is not the sole source of information and guidance to have a successful marriage. Everyone doesn't have the right tools. Part of it is because we know that Satan is busy. He's devaluing marriage. He's devaluing family. He's the one that is out there celebrating and telling people that you don't need a piece of paper to show how committed you are to someone. You don't need a ceremony to say that I love you. I've been with you for 6 years, haven't I? That ought to tell you enough. See, that's Satan's direction. Why? Because it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See, here's the contrast. We talked about that last night, right? The contrast between the truth and error. I've got to know the difference. He says here that it expresses
expressly tells us there are going to be those who teach something else. Not only that they teach something else, but that many people are going to follow that pattern. Why? Because it's more convenient. It's more convenient to say, well, I'm married to you, but it's okay for me to have someone on the side. At least I'm going to work. At least I'm providing for the family. And you know what? Today, the saddest statistic is there are more women leaving the marriage for a paramour, for a live-in relationship, than there are men. You know why? Because the world has told them you have just as much as right as he does. Men have been doing it for generations. And they've been told it's our time now. So we're not happy at home. We might as well go ahead and be happy. Do whatever we need to do to be happy. And you have women there thinking, well, I'm going to be a better mother because I'm happy. Because this need is being met somewhere else. How ridiculous. How skewed and totally opposite that is to the Bible's message. But see, that's the temptation there. That's the temptation. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 1, in this great instruction and guidance about the family and about marriage, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. As children of God, you know, we find ourselves in various relationships, and it starts right there in the home, doesn't it? It amazes me how many people will say, well, you know what, we just don't get along anymore. We don't have the same interests. I've fallen out of love with her. I've fallen out of love with him. We just can't work it out. Wait a minute. Did you ever have problems with your family growing up? You're going to tell me that every day y'all were just like peaches and cream, just like this shirt I got on. Everything was bright and nice and shiny. Wait a minute. Now, I know in my family, they were trying to do good, but it wasn't perfect. And there are many times I didn't like them, but I didn't go find another family, right? We learned how to work the problems out. And God gives us the warning that if you leave this one, you're going to leave the next one. But you know what it is about human beings? I learned this when we were in hurricanes in North Carolina. We were in a hurricane, took out all the power and water, flooded the eastern part of North Carolina with a flood that hadn't seen in about 100 years. They warned the people, this storm is coming. It's going to be worse than any other storms that have come through already. We already had a few hurricanes sitting offshore, so the ground was already saturated. And they said there's an even bigger storm coming, so be prepared. Get some water. Get some cash out of the ATMs, because if you lose power, they're not going to work. Do all of these things. And don't you know it, that next day, when there was water up to our steps, no power, and people were walking around at the grocery store wondering why they couldn't get in. Wondering why they lined up at the gas pump, but you can't use the ATM card when there's no power. See, we don't heed the warning. The evidence was right there. This is a good chance it's going to happen. And so remember that, young people. When God gives you guidance and instruction and wise principles, heed them. You know, that's being wise. When I do what the Bible says, I'm being smart. That means I'm being controlled by my parents. Doesn't mean I'm just following what they've been taught. I'm learning how to make sound decisions. That's part of being a mature adult. That I can reason correctly and make sound decisions. Now, as a Christian, that identifies me as one who's mature in the faith. That I can reason the scriptures and then obey them in faith. And that's the difference. See, a lot of people know what to do. We just won't do it. We just won't take that step out on faith because we say, you know what? I'm going to try to figure it out on my own. This worked for mom and dad. Why won't it work for me? Not saying that the Bible will ever... And we don't find a place in the New Testament that it commands against someone marrying one who's not a Christian. But I guarantee you, it's going to be tough. Someone said marrying a person that's not a Christian is like marrying a whip. You're going to get scourged. There's going to be some stripes. And every time we read about that in the Bible, that wasn't a happy thing. When they came with the rods to beat Paul, he wasn't happy about it. When they beat him 3 times, 40 stripes saved one. He wasn't happy about that pain he had to suffer. But see, he suffered it for the cause of Christ. Now, how vain it is when we suffer things needlessly. We put ourselves in situations that we know are not good. And yet we say, well, I love that person. Well, you know, we have this child together. That's not enough to make a marriage. Sad that you've been in a situation now where you've got to people are unwed and they have a child together. But you know what? You can make that child's life worse. You can make it worse by trying to reconcile with someone in something God hadn't ordained. How do you know if God has ordained a relationship? If you're going to value it, it means that both of you are going to submit to the will of God. Here's the second point. One person can't be spiritual enough for both. Now, I know the Bible teaches about a woman of a meek and quiet spirit, and by that lifestyle, she may convert her husband. Right? Now, that's true. God wrote it. I know it's true. But that's not a guarantee. And he didn't say that's going to be easy. His design was two people who love the Lord. If I love him, I'll keep his commandments. Right? And so by example and principle, that tells me that I have a higher chance of being successful if I marry someone who loves the Lord. And they're going to be willing to put the Lord first. Because you know what? As a human being, I'm going to do some things that I know aren't right. Whether by impulse or because I just don't know any better, I'm going to make some mistakes. They're going to make her angry. She's going to get frustrated with me. But you know what? If her focus and her love and her strength is based on me, she's going to be ready to quit. But if it's based on God, then she'll be understanding and forgive, and vice versa. When she does things that I don't like or that just frustrate me to no end, I understand something. I've done God the same way. And I can love her through those things because I can have that same attitude of forgiveness and growth and reconciliation. He says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let not be once named among you as becometh saints. We're talking about devaluing relationships. See, today, if a guy sleeps around, he's popular, right? He's considered a stud. And how sad it is. But see, a woman's not considered that way, is she? There's another word for her that starts with an S. And it's sad. When, as Christians, we ought to learn how to sacrifice for Christ. Part of that sacrificing is knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. That's your total person. It means that I don't just get so close. I didn't actually go all the way. We just got kind of hot and heavy. Listen, you're still in a sinful situation. You're just playing with fire, getting as close as you possibly can, and eventually, you won't want to stop. I won't ask for a raised show of hands, but I bet you some adults can tell you, young people, they've been there. It's dangerous. And as strong as they thought they were, they found out Satan's temptation was waiting for them. And if we be prudent, right? Young people, just get to know one another. Date in groups. I'm telling you, most of what society calls dating, you ought not be doing until you're married. That's the truth. You got to be married to date the way the world dates, right? Because you get to know each other by feeling around and doing everything you can to explore one another physically. And sadly, that's the opposite of God's design. You ought to know everything about that person spiritually, mentally, emotionally first. Then that makes the other part the blessing that God designed for it to be. But see, when we give ourselves over to what he said, fornication and uncleanness, that's everything else, right? That's watching things on television, you know, videos and commercials and things that maybe you flipped and then you flip back, right? The temptation is always there, right? Now, I'm going to talk a lot to men, okay? Because I'm a man, I'm married, and I can tell you, temptations are there. Be careful how you have close relationships and how you have that sense of companionship with your coworkers, with your neighbors. If they're ladies, be very cautious because people see and people know. And women know it a lot of times before we know it. Amen. You'll see a lady and you say, I know he's got something. There's some kind of connection between those two. And I'll say, no, they're just friends. No, it's nothing. And sure enough, she was right on the button. Why? Because they put themselves in a situation where they were interacting in a way that married couples should, right? There is a sense, and listen to me, there is a sense that we can commit emotional adultery. Because really, that's where it starts. We get close to somebody and we open up to them and we start having feelings toward them. And instead of going to that person and saying, listen, I'm married and I know that I've allowed myself to open up this area of my life to you that I should only reserve for my wife or that I should only reserve for my husband, we need to step back. We need to stop. But you know what the world says? The world says, you should do this. You should say, you know what? I've really become attracted to you. I didn't intend it, but somehow I'm starting to have feelings for you. Now, what is that other person going to say? Most of the time, they're going to say, you know what? I'm having feelings for you, too. One or both of them may be married. But see, that's the temptation. Why? Because once you've gone into the way of uncleanness, that's lascivious thoughts, that's immoral desires, that's tempting yourself to be involved in things that you know you oughtn't be, then you set yourself up for danger. You set yourself up for it. You know, if I saw an accident coming and knew I was going to wreck, I wouldn't even go down that street. If I could see it coming before it happened, and that's what God says, don't even go on the street because there's danger there. There's a ditch that you don't see. And you think that road is clear and well paved, and you're just driving along, and before you know it, you're off in the ditch. Let me give you some insight beforehand. That's what God is saying. Listen to verse 5. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Right? Young people, you remember Deion Sanders? Right? Great baseball, great football player. Oh, when he had all the fame, he had his videos, had his money, everything was good. Until they found out he had about 24 affairs. And then he had to confess that to his wife on national TV. And then at the same time claim to be a reverend. How shameful. How ridiculous. But see, the world is devaluing relationships. Look at the political appointees. Look at people who are running for office. And you look at their lives morally and it's just corrupt. There's no shame at all that I can be involved in this affair. And people just will say, hey, listen, that happened in the past. It's over with now. Just accept me for where I am now. Listen, you are the person that you were. You can't avoid those scars. And young people, those scars can linger and linger for years. And people are struggling in their marriage because of past sins. Past sins. Things that have happened years ago that they wish they never had got involved in. And now they're struggling in their marriage because of it when they could have avoided it. That's not for young people only, but for adults too. We have to be mindful of those things, what you expose yourself to, what you involve yourself in. If I'm going to value the relationship that God has blessed me with, I'm going to keep my mind pure. I'm going to walk as He would have me to. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You will never, ever be like the world. I don't care what you do. You can try to go back to the world right now as a Christian, and you won't be the same person. You won't look at things the same way. You won't interact in the world the same way you used to because you've changed as a Christian. And many people, many of us, don't understand that. We think that, well, we can just dabble in sin and then hop right back. But God knows it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to avoid sin at all costs. Because you don't know that one sin may be just like one drink. No one knows, no scientist can prove who will become an alcoholic. But if you never take one drink, you can guarantee you'll never be addicted to alcohol, nor drugs, nor sexual immorality, nor anything else, if you avoid the first. But once you've dabbled, then you've opened the door for Satan to enter in. It's selfish for us to be so blind-hearted and to be so consumed with our own desires that we miss the wisdom of God. You know what? Look at the world. You know, butterflies don't hang out with worms, do they? Right? They look alike. You look at a worm and a caterpillar for a while from a distance, they kind of look alike. But they're totally two different insects. Nothing alike about a worm and a centipede, right? That comes a butterfly later. Nothing like them. And Paul says, right, that we ought to be transformed. That word in the original means changed totally, metamorphosized. We're not the same person anymore. And so how can I go back and dig up that old man of sin and dabble in those things that I've done away with?
I can't do it as an individual, and I certainly can't do it in our relationships. You know, God holds us to our vows, doesn't He? For richer, for poorer, for bigger, for smaller, for sicker or weller. Doesn't matter. He holds you to your word. He did in the Old Testament. He does today. It's the truth. But how many people, when it comes to health, money, immaturity, and they're ready to just hit the door? We have an influence, brethren, not only on ourselves as adults, but on our children. Right? Don't think, moms, that children don't see and that they don't feel the influence when you have more concern for them than you do for him. Because, see, one day they're going to leave the house. And if all of your focus, all of your energy, all of your love and affection has been given to them, what's going to happen when they're gone? You're going to be two strangers living in the same household. Same thing for you, dads. You can be so involved in those boys and so neglectful of her and so not concerned with the things that are going on at home, and they'll grow up and they'll go off, and you'll be a stranger in your own home. That's not God's design, right? We ought to spend time first with mom and dad. Get things right with mom and dad first. Yes, the children are a priority and they're a responsibility, and we ought to love that God has blessed us with them. But you know what? It's difficult when you lose a spouse. And sometimes that doesn't always just happen physically, right? People can lose their spouses emotionally. And they're neglected and they're isolated, and you just open the door to temptation. But God wants us to heed the instruction and not be caught up in that. I like the way the chapter starts off, that we are first to submit ourselves sacrificially to Christ. And then he begins to talk about the relationship later on between husband and wife. He says in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." That's who we are now. We were children of darkness. What we did wasn't acceptable, right? And so young people, understand something. Parents are not to be your buddy. It's not their role to be your friend and do what you think that we ought to do. We are there to help you and guide you and instruct you to help you have the best life that God would have you to have. To train you and to pray for you that you might love the Lord all the days of your life. And that means we can't be a friend all the time. And we can't be like your buddies. Why? Because God is going to hold us accountable. God's going to hold us accountable. I had a great sermon about parenthood. And a question was asked of the brother that was preaching. He said, "Is it the parents' fault if the children depart from the faith or they're erring?" And his answer was yes and no. And that's the truth. You want to have a great predictor that your children are going to be faithful or not? Just look at where you are. Just look at where you are. You can look at statistic or study after study, and what you'll find is faithful moms and dads, faithful families, they rear faithful children. Right? I don't care what the influence is. I don't care how great the youth group is, how great the summer camp is, how great the temptation are at school. Those children are going to look to you and me as parents as their primary role model and primary influence. And we're going to have their ear when no one else does. And so we ought to do everything in our power to help them to be spiritually minded and not go the way of the world. He goes on to talk about more about our spirituality. And then in verse 22, he says, well, 21, he says, "First, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You know, just as selfishly as it is for us to disobey God, it's selfish for us to disobey our roles. When it comes to marriage, it's selfish first for our ladies when you don't heed spiritual godly leadership. Right? Your husband is in place there as a spiritual, godly leader. You can pray for him. You can study with him. And you can do everything in your power to help him to be stronger spiritually. And you can do that most of all by admiring the fact that he puts God first. Right? That's
what submission really is. At the heart of it, it's honoring that person who is taking the leadership role. It's honoring that godly role that they've been placed in because you know they have your best interests at heart. I don't mean to compromise if someone's being abusive and if someone is doing sinful and someone is exercising that role in a way that you know God would not have them to do. But if they're doing things according to the Bible, just because you don't like them is not authority to not submit. And so oftentimes we'll make that statement that, well, he's the head, but I'm the neck. And the head has to go the way of the neck, and I'll direct it any way I want it to go. Remember, right? The Spirit expressly speaketh that in latter times, Satan's going to enter in. And we say those things being funny. And it's no doubt women, wives, have their influence on husbands. But don't overstep your bounds with God. Not with him, with God. Because that's who you're going to have to answer to. Just like God can't force you, I can't force you either. And really, no man wants a woman that he has to force to be submissive. Neither does a woman want a man she has to force to take the leadership role. She don't want to do it all herself. By design, women, godly, mature women with good self-esteem, have their own strong independence and identity with God. And they're going to attract men who have their own identity with God, who know what it means to lead and to step up and to be confident and make a decision and trust in God's power. But see, this is a relationship that must be cultivated. So we talked about devaluing relationships. Second, what about demeaning real honesty? See, real honesty says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know about you, but that's a great sacrifice. And as a husband, I can say I'm willing to make that, but I'm growing every day in my understanding of what that means. That I have to be willing to lay down everything for her. Men, I have to lay down everything and put it aside. That means that when I want to go on my hunting trip, when I want to go out with the buddies, or when I want to do my own thing in the living room, watch TV, be on the computer, all of those things, that can't come before her. When Peter said, dwell with the wife according to knowledge, he meant get to know her. And that's just not in the dating. That continues, right? You ought to talk about the things that are important to her. And what y'all talked about 10 years ago, that's not going to work. She's not the same woman that she was 10 years ago. You're not the same man. You've got to continue to cultivate that relationship. That's what Peter's talking about, right? We understand that he does explain the physical role, that yes, men are normally stronger, right? In a physical sense, we're different emotionally. But at the heart of it is, you've got to grow together. You got to talk about your dreams and your desires and what you want out of life continually if that relationship is going to go. See, that's real honesty, right? That's real honesty. But to demean it means you go in your corner and she goes in her corner. The kids are somewhere over here and everybody's doing their own thing. But people say on the outside that's a nice family because they come to worship and they're all dressed neatly and the children are well behaved and they all sit there on the pew together and there's no visible problems. But all you have to do is look a little bit beneath the surface. All you have to do is talk to the preacher or the elder who they've opened up to, and you'll find out that they have problems just like you do. See, Christianity ought to govern our relationship. Why is it that we'll treat a person on the street sometimes better than we treat the person that we love the most? We'll be more courteous, more kind, more thoughtful with people that we have only known 5 minutes than we will be with our own family, right? That's not the Christian attitude, right? We ought to treat everyone the same. We ought to be sacrificial and unselfish and giving toward one another, toward everyone, especially those of the household of faith and also of our own homes, right? Because that's where it starts. What's one of the first and primary qualifications for an elder, right? That he rules his household well. Same thing for deacons. That doesn't come by accident, brethren. That comes through years of growing and practice and training and making mistakes and trusting in the Lord for guidance and looking to God continually to have the right understanding. He says in verse 27,
that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, whatever you do, sisters, whatever you do, ladies, don't ever say anything negative or criticizing or ridiculing about your spouse in public. Please don't do that. That is one of the most destructive and deep wounds that you could ever give to somebody, to embarrass them or to be condescending toward them in public. And husbands, sometimes we can be the worst, because we'll make jokes about her cooking, about her housekeeping, about her appearance, and all manner of things that you thought were just so funny, but she's listening and they're cutting deep. And the same thing for men, right? Ladies, when you get in your little groups and you start talking, be careful what you say, because the one you think is just listening and saying, they may have their eye on him. Or the one who's listening may say, well, man, hey, I thought you were such a godly woman, but how could you say that about someone you care about? You've already affected your example and your influence. That's not the Christian attitude. We're talking about being honest. Now, I know this might not be what you came for, but this is what the Bible says. Be honest with one another and be humble toward one another. If you can't open up to the one that's supposed to be as closest to you than anybody else, then how can you really have a godly marriage? Right? You can go to seminars. You can read books on relationships. And it all boils down to one thing. Deny yourself. The same thing that Jesus taught his disciples. Right? Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Luke 9:23 adds, daily. And that's what I do daily. I don't let the stoplight, problems at work, frustrations in traffic, problems with my neighbors, anything get in the way of the way that I treat my family. Nothing can. I've got to hold them up in esteem and honor above everything else. And you know what? That takes the help of God. You can't do that, men, on your own. You can't do that, ladies, on your own. You need the power of God to help you. Because when God sees you make those sacrifices, when God sees you be unselfish, when you really want to just have your own way, when God sees you be kind, when you really just want to give him a piece of your mind, he will watch and he'll help you through that, right? You don't know how much men are moved when they see you do something that we know you don't want to do. Or you do more than we know that you should do. That has more, that cuts deeper than anything you could remind or nag or say. And the same thing, men, for ladies, you can be more motivating to your wives by taking the initiative and showing leadership than anything you can say and anything you can read or do. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right? In marriage, it's two people who have the power of three. And that's the truth. You are stronger together than anything that you could do individually. It's not just one and one equaling two, you equal three. Right? Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Who's a greater friend to me than my wife or my husband? Now, what about the influence we're going to have on children? I'm going to hasten this to a close because we're kind of running out of time. Demonstrating the reality. There's a difference, brethren, between romance and reality. Remember that, young people, right? In the dating, that's the romance. When you get to know that person, get married, that's the reality. When you see that person when they're not all dressed up, when you see that person when they're not in their best mood, and when they don't have a pocket full of money, and when things aren't going just perfectly well, and they well planned out everything, that's the reality, right? That emotions are going to change, physical appearance is going to change, and if that's the basis of your relationship, you're going to find it crumbling. Young people, remember to honor those who love you and care for you. Demonstrating the reality of relationships, especially for our young people, we ought to have more respect for our parents. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's important for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's not just doing what they say. It's a spirit of respect out of love, right? It's important because the family government is designed to be an imitation of the government of God, right? And so, young people, if you don't submit at home,
You grow to be adults who don't submit when it comes to the church, when it comes to work, when it comes to everywhere else. And every adult in here knows someone who you can just tell how they've been raised. Just be around them a little bit if they're respectful or if they're resentful. If they're ready to attack and condemn and ridicule on at the drop of a hat. You know something about what kind of child they were. God helps us have the instruction about how we can be better as parents. But young people, they have to have your support, right? They have to have your trust and your submission to their will, especially as you're growing up today. Because young people, you face so many temptations that we as adults never faced. You face a society that really is totally against you. And listen to me to this good, right? Every young person that I've gone to court with because they got in trouble, not one of them did the judge ever say, you know what, you came from such a good family. And I know that this is just not like you. So I'm just going to let you go. Every judge said, you know what, you've been rebellious to everybody else. You disobeyed your parents. You disobeyed your teachers. And that's going to stop right here. Listen, the courts are out to prove a point. They're not to give you a second chance. And even people who do things just the first time, they've never done anything else, can find themselves in very severe punishment because that's the way society is going. The problems of sin have gotten so great, it's waxed so bold now that they don't know how to handle it. So listen to your parents. Listen to those who really love you and really care about you to keep you out of that stuff. Because see, out there, they don't care. I promise you, they don't have the mercy and nowhere near the patience that your parents do. So be mindful of that. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. We can know from God's word what honor means and what it doesn't mean. First, to honor parents doesn't mean speak evil of them. Doesn't mean whispering and saying little things. Because you know what? That sets in. That sets in your mind. We may never hear it, but we can know when you're thinking it. We can know your attitude by the things that you do, and you're being displeasing to God when you do that. You may never let out that curse word, but if you're thinking it, you've already planted the seed of Satan in your mind. So be mindful of that. Second, Jesus shows us that one that honors his parents by supporting them in their needs is not going to take any attempt to circumvent God's given responsibility to them. The Pharisees and scribes could claim that all their property and possessions had been vowed or given to God. This would allow a Jew, according to their tradition, to act out of anger, resentment, selfish motives, to refuse to honor and help even their own family, right? Listen, young people, you'll find someone who's willing to listen. Oh, my parents are this way. Oh, I can't believe they did this. Oh, I can't believe they're so strict on me. Oh, I can't believe they dragged me to church every Sunday. And all of these things, you'll find someone who'll listen to you and who'll tell you you're right. But they don't care about you, right? The Lord chastens those he loves, Hebrews chapter 12. That's the example by which parents show love. It's through chastening, it's through training, it's through discipline. It's through helping you to understand that your actions have consequences and helping you to have some consequences that you can recover from. We ought to value relationships. It starts with marriage. We ought to value relationships by being honest and true. And we ought to value relationships by being and not demeaning the reality that sin is out there. And we're at a war, brethren, from the home, from the inside out. And we have to have that strength and courage to stand and be able to stand against it. Because Satan wants to have the victory over our households. He wants to have the victory over the kingdom of God. And he can do it one family at a time if we allow sin to enter in and to harbor there. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope you'll hear the gospel message. I plead with you that you have an open heart to come and ask some questions. Find out about what you believe. Find out about the biblical basis of it. And make sure you can find biblical authority for what you practice. The Bible says we ought to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the simple plan of pardon, right? It's not a creed. It's not a philosophy of men. It's simply God's design by which we'll enter into the kingdom and find salvation. Won't you heed his invitation as we stand, as we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the Christmas? Are you worthy?